But you know, when you talk about what makes people excited, what makes you, I don't want to use the word happy. I want to use the word like joyful, excited. You know, there are people that are sports fans. I'm a sports fan. I'm not ashamed. I enjoy watching American football, and I'm an Alabama fan. And it's when your team is winning, you're happier. I get that. And of course, it's short lived. All right, it is short lived. We realize that. But when I stop and I think and I hear songs like we just heard about being complete in Christ and complete in thee, but, you know, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and look into what the Lord has in store for us in the future, for what is on the other side of glory. I mean, I want you to imagine, and I trust it's probably a little bit different for a pastor is studying, and he's in the Word every day, and you're digging deeper than just the general population who may be reading a verse or a chapter or two a day, which is, again, and it's nothing wrong with that, guys. I mean, you need to read the Scriptures daily, whether it's one chapter or whatever it may be. But nonetheless, when you're preaching on these things 5 and 6 and 7 times a week, and you're looking for that blessed hope, I don't know about you, but it makes me excited. I'm 49 years old, and I can go all the way back when I was in my early 20s. I said mid to early 20s. When I really and truly got my head on right, when I really and truly got my eyes and my heart focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. I stumbled through the early years of my salvation. I'll be the first one to tell you that. Played plenty of mistakes. But, buddy, I tell you, when I locked in, I locked in. And I can remember driving my car to work and looking up and just imagining it could be right now. Jesus Christ could come back right now. And I can remember the exhilarating feeling in my heart, all right? And I know you don't base your salvations on feeling or anything along that line, but I am saying this. It should make you excited. You should get excited about that. And it gets me excited, and I just get thinking about it about sometimes, and just what He's done for us. It's humbling. My soul, it is exciting, and it by all means should be. Luke chapter 3, real quick. We're just going to read the last two verses that we have already read this morning. That's really the focus upon our Scriptures today. Just keep in mind, we know that we're speaking of John the Baptist. I want to make something very clear this morning before we get into the sermon. John the Baptist is not part of the church. He is the last of the Old Testament prophets, okay? So John the Baptist, even though he was called the Baptist, he wasn't a Baptist by what we are Baptist today. He was called John the Baptist because he baptized. So let's make that clear today, because I am going to be drawing some conclusions, a contrast, if you will, in what John was called to do, what he was prepared to do, and what we should do today. So what he did in the physical, things that we should do in the spiritual. And I believe it has a great correlation with the Christian life this morning. Luke chapter 3, and looking in verse 3 with me, it says, "And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Keep reading with me down to the next verse. "Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Father, we pray that you would bless your message today, the words to the ears and the hearts of the hearers this morning. And I do pray that you would set aside, dear Lord, any distractions of the day, of the hour, of the moment, and let us focus in on your precious word and that which you have given us this morning. In Jesus Christ's name, we do ask. Amen. And amen. In Luke chapter 3, we see there that it says that John the Baptist is coming to prepare you the way of the Lord. And this is the thought that I want to bring to you today: prepare ye the way of the Lord. Whereas John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord physically to come into this earth, it was a spiritual application as well. When I say a physical, he is the one that was the forerunner, preaching of this coming Messiah, preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one that announced him, and we'll see that here in just a moment. He made his path straight. Now, defined, that means to make his path level, to make them true, forthwith, or as a straight way. A direct route, a path into the hearts and minds of the believers. I mean, of the people in that time. Now, John the Baptist is the cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is known as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one that was sent by way of God to make the path of the Lord Jesus Christ to perform the needed sacrifice for the sin of the world. That was the path that John the Baptist set in order for Jesus Christ to walk along, to make it straight, so that Jesus Christ's ministry would go from point one to point in at the cross of Christ. It was said, it was John the Baptist who said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It was John the Baptist who said, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." It was he that said, "I have need to be baptized of thee." John the Baptist made it very clear, made it crystal clear, that he was not the Messiah, he was not the Christ, but he was there to make the path straight for him. It was he that said, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So today, beloved, as John prepared a way into the world, or unto the world, if you will, as John prepared that way, we too must prepare a way. Now, I'm using that "a way" instead of "the way." We are to prepare a path for the Lord, but into our hearts. There are some things, some personal responsibilities that we have if the Lord is going to be able to speak to our heart, if the Lord is going to be able to change us, if the Lord is going to be able to prepare us and use us, my friend. Luke chapter 1, and of course we know John chapter 1, the prophecies given of John the Baptist, this forerunner of Jesus Christ, this 6 months elder cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that this prophecy is fulfilled, and the prophecy itself is found in the book of Isaiah. We already read that in Luke 3. It says, as the words of Isaiah the prophet, he said, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now, that prophecy comes from Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn to Isaiah 40 in your Bibles this morning. Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3. Isaiah in chapter 40 today, this prophecy that is mentioned of John the Baptist, it's found here in remarkable chapter, remarkable book. As a matter of fact, the amazing part of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah has 66 chapters, just like the Bible has 66 books, and chapters 1 through 39 are indicative in its writing and its nature of what the Old Testament is. He's speaking mostly of the second coming of Christ, of the millennial kingdom, and on and on and on. And then once you get to chapter 40, the ideology or the writing style changes. Now, it's the same author. Many people have argued that point over the years, and they've been found wrong. But Isaiah 40, there's a change, if you will. And we find in chapter 40, verse 1, the Bible says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, even though the church was not revealed unto the prophets, beloved, when the prophets looked out across history yet to be made, they saw the mountaintops, if you will, of prophecy. And what they did not see was the valley known as the church age. It was not made clear to them. They did not see that. Even though we find the church age mentioned, we find the church age in prophecy, the prophets themselves did not see it. They saw the suffering Savior. They saw Jesus Christ. They saw Christ clearly suffering. It was evident to the prophet Isaiah. And throughout his entire prophecy, especially the 40th chapter onward, begins to speak of this event that he really may not have understood. But it opens up in verse 3, speaking of a voice crying out of the wilderness. We must understand that our life and our nature, as we begin to look at this, as this prophecy is a physical, it is a literal prophecy that was literally fulfilled, how can we apply it into our day today? How can we apply it into our life this morning? so that we may draw closer to the Lord. What are the things that we see there in verse 3? This voice crying out of the wilderness. This make straight in the desert a highway of our God. We must understand that our life and our nature is but a desert. It is a wilderness full of self and sin. It is a wilderness full of greed and gain, a wilderness full of cares and comfort, a wilderness full of attitude and assault. That's the way we must understand that the flesh approaches our world today, all of which a path must go straight through, all of which a path for the Lord Jesus Christ must go straight through into our hearts today, thus meaning those paths must be made straight, level, true, a straightway path, if you will. I'm going to say this to you this morning, that Jesus Christ cannot be your Lord without being your love. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Guys, if a total stranger was to come up to you and said, hey man, will you do me a favor? You probably would have a little bit of reserve in saying, yeah, sure, I'll do that, without understanding or knowing what it was. But if your husband, if your wife comes up to you and says, hey, will you do me a favor? The answer is, yeah, absolutely. Why not? Well, because, you know, with love comes trust. You love your wife, you love your husband, you love your children, you love your parents. And so when they ask you to do a favor, then the answer is absolutely, sure, because you trust them. You cannot love what you do not trust, guys, and you cannot trust what you do not know. So the path, we need to understand, needs to be made straight, guys. The Lord must first be our love. Guys, He cannot be our guide without being our God. Proverbs 3, verse 6 tells us, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. He shall direct thy paths. We must get it through our heads that Jesus Christ is God. And in all that we do, we must acknowledge Him so that He can direct our paths. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, he goes, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about when you sit down and you eat, or you sit down and you take a drink of coffee or tea, are you doing it to the glory of God? And guys, look, I'm not sitting here saying that that's an easy thing to do, because it's easy to go into cruise control. It's easy to just sit down, have the meal, and not think about doing it to the glory of God. But Paul made it clear. What if you do? Do to the glory of God. I remember reading a quote one time by General Stonewall Jackson, that he said, not even a drop of water touched the palate of my mouth without me first thinking, my God in heaven. And I thought, whew. I imagined a man on the battlefield, a general. I imagine a man needing that water and being so thirsty, and without, he would not even allow water to touch the palate of his mouth without first thanking God for the water. He can't be your guide without being your God. Beloved, He can't be your Savior without becoming a sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Beloved, Jesus Christ must be the Lord and love of our life. He must be the guide and God of our heart. He must be the Savior through His sacrifice that He experienced. Therefore, this morning, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make His path straight directly into your heart, because they're His paths and none other else. They're His paths and no one else's. So, beloved, I want to draw a dire attention this morning to the mighty prophet Isaiah, and specifically we want to look there in just a few verses in chapter 40. Look with me, if you will, in verse 4. Just real quick, we're going to read the verse. We're going to go over 3 points. I got some sub-points to mention this morning, but I really want this to sink deep into your heart and your mind today. Isaiah chapter 40, look with me in verse 4. We're going to look at creation and how it applies into our life. Verse 4 says, every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. We'll get to those rough places being plain here in just a moment. But first off, the first thing I want us to look at is a ravine. We're looking at creation and how we can apply this particular verse to our life today in a spiritual manner, so that it will give us a physical result. Now, a ravine, guys, is a gorge or a chasm, if you will. All right? Verse 4 says, every valley shall be exalted. All right? Now think about this, beloved. How we apply this into our life today and how we can think about this. Now we understand that the prophecy in and of itself is a literal physical prophecy, but I'm applying it in a spiritual sense to corrections that we need to make in our own personal life. And how those paths being made straight for the Lord into our heart, into our soul today, we can make these corrections and He can make these benefits in our life. So a ravine, guys, is something that is low, this gorge, this valley, this chasm. So I want you to think about it in this sense. Every low thought toward God must be removed in order for His path to be made straight into your heart. Let me say that again. Every low thought of God must be removed in order to make His path straight into your heart. And what does that entail? That entails, first of all, doubt. Doubt must be removed from your heart. The Bible tells me, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath, and doubting. Guys, we hear a lot about not having wrath towards someone. We hear a lot about pray, lifting up holy hand. There ain't nothing wrong with lifting up hand, praising God. There's nothing wrong with that. You're not going to get accused of being a Pentecostal if you raise your hand. There's nothing wrong with that, amen. I will say this, you start speaking a different language that we don't understand, we got a problem, amen, okay? But here's what I'm saying today. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Pray unto God without doubting. That's a low thought, the doubt that we have in our life today. So doubt must be removed, guys, in order for those paths to be made straight. Doubt must be taken away. And you can't have doubt in your life and ask God and expect God to do the things that He needs to do. How many times has He proven Himself to us today, guys? How many times, guys, He has come through and He has blessed us more times than we even realize. You know, we were talking about the judgment seat of Christ earlier after that offertory hymn, or after our first hymn, actually. And it just makes me think. It makes me stop and think. One day in glory, we're going to find out how many blessings God really and truly gave us that we do not know about. And yet we doubt Him. So the ravine, guys, every valley shall be exalted. This low thought of God, this doubt that we bring into our life. So not only doubt, guys, but we also want to look at despair. We look at despair. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm already there. You don't need to turn. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 8, the Bible says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Verse 8 tells us we are perplexed but not in despair. Despair means without hope. So the disparities of our life, when we begin to feel like there is no hope, no way, no outlet, no success, no outpouring at all, that needs to be exalted. That low thought of God must be removed. So it's not only doubt, but it's also despair, but it's also depression. It's also depression that we have. Depression we find, guys, I understand modern psychology today. I get it. I understand. And I understand psychology. I understand counseling. I understand neuropsychology. I understand all that. I get it. I'm not saying anything about it. And there is a place for it in our society. Please don't get me wrong. But I want you to remember something this morning, that we have the same Lord that Paul the Apostle had, that George Whitefield, who walked up and down throughout England and then over the United States to the Eastern Seaboard and preached the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Wesley had, who walked across the hillside just right here beyond our very eyes, that J. Frank Norris, that famous Baptist preacher in Texas who lit the whole state on fire and pastored two churches at one time, one in Michigan and the other one in Texas. Those are the same guys, Lord, that they had. It's the same Lord that I have and that you have today. Every valley shall be exalted. Every valley shall be lifted up. It should be exalted, guys. Every low thought that we should have of God must be removed. Leonard Ravenhill, famous preacher. I was doing research on revivals, and Leonard Ravenhill popped up, and I specifically was doing research on prayer meetings here in South Wales. I ran across a book that had a quote on Leonard Ravenhill. They wanted to bring him to a prayer meeting and none other than the Cunning Valley. And he says, I'm not going to go to some kind of, you know, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, 5-minute prayer meeting, but it's going to be a real prayer meeting. And they prayed Friday night all the way to sunrise on Saturday morning. Guess where they were praying? You're sitting in the very building right now that Leonard Ravenhill came and prayed that God would move in this valley here. And he hasn't moved yet. He hasn't moved yet since that prayer was made in the village in the valley, but he's getting ready to. Same God that Leonard Ravenhill prayed for in the very pews that you're sat in today is the same God that provoked him to say this. He says, I've got the Father on my side, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and 2/3 of the angels. What do you want? What do you think I'm going to do? Sit down and cry? My friend, those low thoughts, those valleys need to be exalted. Every low thought of God needs to be removed, whether it's despair, whether it's depression, whether it's doubt, or even whether it's delight. Or whether it's delight, and I mean carnal delight. Beloved, Christ has saved you from the penalty of sin, from selfishness, from slander. But you, dear saint, you must save yourself from the promotion and the production of sin, selfishness, and slander in this world today. You must remove yourself from that. You must question why you say what you say, where you say it, and when you were saying it. You must do that. God's not going to do that, my friend. He's not going to just take the slander away from you. You're going to have to stop doing that. My pastor used to tell us that when you get saved, it's like having a white dog inside of you and a black dog inside of you. One's good, one's bad. And he said, you know which one's going to win? The one you say, sickle boy. The one that you feed is the dog that's going to win. If you want to feed that flesh, that carnal delight, then that flesh is going to win, hands down. If you want to feed that laziness, you want to feed that strife, you want to feed that slander, that's going to win every single time because you feed it and it's getting stronger. Here to say today that there's ravines in our life. And if we want to make the path straight for the Lord, those ravines are going to have to be exalted, guys. That which is low is going to have to be made high. That which is a low thought toward God, whether it's doubt, despair, whether it's depression, or whether it's delight in this world, is going to have to be removed. Let's address the rise today. Let's address that which is on the rise. And I mean that which is escalated and elevated. Look back, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 40 with me. And look at the very next part, the very next physical illustration that we are going to look at here this morning. In chapter 40, verse 4, it says, every mountain and hill shall be made low. Now we're stopping and we're looking at this here in chapter 40 and verse 4. First we saw the ravine, which is that which is low must be exalted. Now we're looking at that which is high must be made low. And to maybe the average eye or the average heart, it may seem a bit contradictory, but it's not. From the picture, from exaltation we had, now it's to examination. Whereas the ravine was a picture of our low thoughts of God being made high, now we flip it, that every high-minded thought and action must be brought down. Every high-minded thought and action must be brought down. John chapter 3 and verse 30 tells me this. It says, he must increase, but I must decrease. This is John the Baptist speaking. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth, that he cometh from heaven is above all. So what is that today? Just as we have the low thoughts of God, now we got to look at the high thoughts of ourselves. So the first thing we need to look at is pride. Pride. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 7 tells me, it says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Brother, there are some Christians in our world today that are so heavily minded, they're seemingly no earthly good. You've heard that saying before. There are some people that name the name of Christ who are quick to condemn rather than compliment. They're so quick to cut rather than give people a chance. I believe in my heart today, guys, listen, I don't believe that we should condone sin. I don't believe we should contribute to sin, okay? But I do believe we need to give people a chance. We need to give people an opportunity. Beloved, we ought to be not wise in our own eyes. Beloved, Paul warned young Timothy, saying, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I've heard it all my life, guys, that people assume that the more money you make is the defining point of a person's success. Just because one makes money, just because depending on how they got that success determines them of being a successful person, I think is the dumbest thing on the face of the planet to think otherwise, to think that no matter how you get your money today, no matter how you get it, you're successful. No, sir. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. If you earn a great living, praise God. If you honor God with the substance and the first fruits of your living, praise the Lord, you should do that. If you rob God, shame on you. Amen. Well, Iran robbed God. Yeah, you robbed me in tithe and offerings. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. I'm here to tell you today, guys, that we need to understand that pride will lift a person up, and it needs to be made low. There's the preeminence to be in the second thing. Beloved, this word occurs only three times in the Bible, twice dealing with a negative aspect, and the only time else that it's shown is the positive is when it's referring to Jesus Christ, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You know who needs the preeminence in my life and in your life? Jesus Christ does, not me. I have done nothing in and of myself. If there's anything good that I have ever accomplished or ever done, it's been because of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anything bad, which there's plenty of them that are out there, that I've done in my life that is solely, strictly on me, I've done nothing good outside of Jesus Christ. It's not hard to figure out who is the only one who deserves preeminence in this life. Christ Jesus, our Lord. John wrote in his third epistle in verse 9, saying, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence, loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. There are men in our world today that are seeking the preeminence, and no matter how they can get it, they simply want it. In order to make the path straight into our heart, we have to be willing to remove our pride and give Christ the preeminence in our life. Otherwise, we're only going to bring a provocation. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will the people provoke me? The question is addressed to us today. It can only be answered, listen carefully, by our actions. By our actions. Guys, we can have the greatest thoughts in all the world today. We can have the greatest thoughts in all the life. We can have the greatest intentions in our life this morning. But my friend, if we're not followed up by solid, adequate actions, they'll come to no good. So we find that we're looking at the ravine. We looked at the not only the ravine, but we saw the rise. One has to be exalted. The other one has to be made low. And then guess what? You get this nice little even surface now. And then we're looking for a straight path. But what about the other aspects of our life? What about the rebellious? The word rebellious means to be unreasonable or contrary to Christ. Back in Isaiah chapter 40, if you'll look in verse 4 and the third part of there, it says, and the crooked shall be made straight. Now, James chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us, James chapter 1 and verse 8, I don't have that verse on there, says, and a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Beloved, we are to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare it into our heart. The first thing that we have to do, addressing the rebellious side of our human nature, is that we have to be decided. That old hymn says, I have decided to follow Jesus. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There was no option, there was no vote, there was no democracy. He decided. Not only for him, but for his entire house. We will not try. We will not want. We will, we will, we will, we will. And guys, I believe the greatest failure in the world today are fathers in the lack of leading their home spiritually, which begins with the house of God. Parents, it's difficult enough in today's climate to keep young people in church. If you show that anything is more important then the open doors of the house of God, you're cutting one leg out from underneath them right away. I'm here to tell you today, guys, you have to be decided, solid, locked in, man, if you want to make those paths straight into your heart. Not only decided, but diligent. But diligent in our life. Hebrews in chapter 10 tells me this. I'll get there quickly this morning. Hebrews in chapter 10 and in verse 23, the Bible says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised it. Aren't you glad this morning that no matter what we do, he is faithful? No matter how of a bad day we have or who pulls out in front of us on the road, He is faithful to you and I. Aren't you glad about that today? Guys, once you are decided, you must remain diligent. Even in the seasons of doubt, even in the seasons of despair, even in the season of depression, seek the Lord diligently. The Bible tells me, but let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of a sea driven with the wind and tossed. So we have to be diligent in our life. And it is a daily, daily thing that we must do. Something that we must address in our own lives. We must be devoted, my friend. We must be devoted. The Bible says, establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. We're talking about making the path straight into our hearts. Making the path straight into our lives. We're talking about taking the ways of our own life and saying, Lord, I want to be used by you. I want to see you. I want to know you. But I want to make them straight into our lives. So lastly this morning, guys, I misspoke when I said 3 points. We have a quick four and we'll be done. Nearly finished. But Isaiah chapter 40, verse 4, once the ravine is exalted, once the rise is made low, once the rebellion is straightened, then we can look at the rough. Then we can look at the rough. Rough means to be coarse. It means to be jagged. It means to be uneven in areas of our life. Verse 4 says that the rough places be made plain. The rough places plain, it says there in verse 4. Guys, when the path into your heart is made straight from the Lord, the rough places, that path, now it's made straight. That which was low is brought up. That which is high is brought down. That which was crooked now is made straight. Now you know what he's going to do? He's going to smooth it up for us just a little bit. Just like in woodworking, a planer. John's got a planer next door, and Bailey was telling me about it. And they'll take some of that rough wood, and they'll put it through that planer. And that real rough wood at first that would give you splinters prior to that, is made real smooth after that. Well, the path in our heart is made straight for the Lord. The rough places are made plain. What are the rough places made plain for the believer's life? Well, some of the rough places that we have, guys, are stumbling blocks of sin. They're just removed. It's called fine tuning. I don't want to use too many metaphors or illustrations today, but I do know that back in the old days, cars had to get called a tune-up. I don't know what they do today. They plug it into a computer and hit some buttons. I don't understand a bit of it, if you want to know the truth. But I know back in the old days, mine and Davith's days, amen, you had to take those spark plugs out sometimes, and they had to do what? They either had to make the arc smaller, or they had to file it off just a little bit. Why? So the proper timing and the proper arc was at the right time when the electricity hit there coming from the crankcase and the pistons and all that, with the explosion being the combustible engine that it is. It was just fine-tuning, man, giving it a tune-up in our life. Guys, when that path is made straight, that's not the end of it. It's not done and over with. There's some rough areas in our life. They just simply need to be smoothed out. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 tells me, it says, but take heed, lest by any means the liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. My friend, we have liberty in our life. Beloved, we are saved, and there is nothing you can do to lose it. Praise the Lord for that, amen? I promise you right now, if there was something that we could do to lose our salvation, we would have already done it. I promise you that. We have liberty. The Bible tells me all things are lawful. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. I want you to think about that. This is the fine-tuning in the Christian life. I got liberty to do really and truly whatever I want to do. I got liberty, if I want to not do things in my life. Stumbling blocks. I know I've kind of hammered on the house of God here lately, but I've said it time and time again. I believe our country, our county, our valley, so goes the local church, so goes the whole thing. Amen. And churches started closing up. 1,700-plus pastors quit the ministry every single month. Churches at one time in our country right here was closing down 1 week at a time. You know why? Because preachers wasn't preaching and people wasn't pewing, amen. That's why. Guys, you got the liberty not to come to church, but it does. All things don't edify. All things are maybe lawful for you, but you know what? That ain't lifting anyone up. That ain't helping us, all any of us, in our life. So one of the rough areas that are removed are stumbling blocks of sin are removed. They're just smoothed out a little bit, you know? The standard of the saints are required. Again, Paul said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, I love that verse. Guys, just because I have eternal security today does not give me the liberty to live as I want to. I'm going to take a quote from my old pastor that led me to the Lord. He said he got up in the pulpit one time. When the first time I heard him ever say this, I bet my eyeballs about popped out of my head. He goes, I drink as much as I want to drink. I went, whoa, to my liquor. I smoke as many cigarettes as I want to smoke. And I'm sitting in the, you know, probably the third to the last pew to the left side. I'm thinking, what in the world? Are you kidding me? And honestly, I got to thinking, what kind of church am I in? I cuss as much as I want to cuss. I look as much as pornography as I want. I fight as much as I want to fight. And I could not believe my ears. He said, that's the thing. He goes, my want-tos changed when I got saved. My want-tos changed when I got saved. I don't want to drink, don't want to cuss, don't want to fight, don't want to do this, don't want to do... He said, I don't want to do those things, amen. Guys, there is a life that the world lives today that Christians simply are not. So those rough areas, the standard of the saints are required. The stumbling blocks of sin are to be removed. Yes, the rules are different for us. It doesn't matter if you're here at Saren, if you're over at Horeb, if you're a Bible Baptist, if you're a Brimpton Baptist. For the believer, the rules are alike. The same Bible, the same belief, and yes, the same boundaries. It must be boundaries in our life. I preached on that a couple weeks ago. Boundaries are there for security and safety. Do you know how to set those boundaries? You make the rough places plain. Keep ensuing them. So we find, guys, in making the rough places smooth, as the stumbling blocks of sin are removed, the standard of the saint is required. There's subjection of the sinners that remains. Paul says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. All three of those will result. In the servant of the Savior remembered. Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Only letter he wrote, there was not a rebuke, not a seemingly rebuke, in the book of Philippians. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Well, I would to God that we would have that type of effect on people in our life today. I can promise you right now, I can't think of anybody in my life who could say that about me, and boy, I wish they could. I can't think of one soul right now that could say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And it breaks my heart. What memory do you want to leave on this earth, beloved? In the minds of those that are around you, in the eyes of your own children, the life of your spouse, in the heart of the Lord, what do we want to leave? As a legacy. What do we want to lead as a life? What do we want to love as our Lord? It will all be determined by the path of the Lord into our heart. The path, dear friend, and there's only one that must be made straight. It's determined how you prepare that path. I've taught you prior planning prevents poor performance. But today, my friend, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight into your heart. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity today, and I pray that glory has been brought to the name of Jesus Christ this morning. Pray now for your continual guidance and your mercy, and I ask of you today, please, Lord, watch over us all. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I pray that the Word of God was a blessing to your heart and your mind this morning. Our closing hymn this morning, guys, is The Old Rugged Cross.